Today is November 9th, and we are in Yeshayahu Perek Yud Tes. Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Tes. Im tovu shmatem tu ba'aretz tochelu, v'im tmanu m'risem cherev t'uklu kipi Hashem diber. Right? If you are willing, and you hear me, tu ba'aretz tochelu, you'll eat the fat of the land, the best things of the land. V'im tmanu m'risem cherev t'uklu kipi Hashem diber. If you do not, not that you see the pun, not you will eat tuvah, it's something will eat you. Sword will eat you. And this week's parasha, Avram's knife is called a, remember Rashi, famous Hirush? It's called a what? It's going to be the Shorash at least. It's called a ma'acheles. Right? Here is the ma'acheles. Usual terminology to give to a knife because it eats the flesh, cuts into it, and it devours it. V'hasne einenu ukol. The bush was not consumed. Now we know what it means. Not that this, no one would say the bush wasn't eaten. Right? It's a metaphor. Fire eats what it burns, a knife eats what it cuts. The sword will eat you. Right? What is it? Sword is going to open up a mouth and devour the people? Right? Kamash Malan, the Shorish Aleph Chof Lamed in Hebrew is not limited to teeth and a mouth that chews and swallows into the body. Got it? Yeshayahu is using a pun between Pasuk Yutes, where he says Tuvaretz Tochelu, and Pasuk Chof, where it says Cherev Tuklu. Okay? Got it? Okay? Take out the Navis, guys. We're in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Let's move on. Okay. Just to instill further fear. If I was speaking in Hebrew, I might have used a different verb for what a cherev will do to you. Right? I would say a cherev, give me some English words here. A cherev will pierce you. A cherev will slice you. But what does a cherev do? I wouldn't say in English, my cherev will eat you. Right? But Yeshayahu is doing that because there's a pun in the Hebrew word from what's written in the Pasuk before. You do the right thing, you will eat the fat of the land. If you don't, a sword will eat you. Okay? It works in Hebrew, I don't think it works so well in English. Okay, let's start with Pasuk Chaf Aleph here. Let's go. Echo ha'isol ezona. Right? The Navi foresees that Israel is not responding. Israel is not going to do tovu t'ushmatem, as Pasuk Yutes indicates. You see it? Echo ha'isol ezona. How have you become such a zona? So what does it mean that Israel has become a zona? Right? What does it mean you become like a whore? Kiryat Ne'emana used to be such a beautiful, beloved city. Kiryat, like Kiryat Arba. Right? Referring to Yerushalayim, of course. And the zona means that you're easy. You can be bought. Any nation knows that how easy you are. You want to start any new ism, you'll find Jews at the front of the line. Communism, Jews will be right there. Any new, and all right, that's the nature of the Jew. The Jew always wants to find a new world order that can save mankind. Right? Capitalism, the Jews will be right in front. What a brilliant device the Nazis Yimach Shemam used to say that the Nazis used it, but it was actually from before. What is the thesis of the Protocols of the Elders of Zion? Is that the Jewish capitalist abuses the worker so that he'll deliver him to the Jewish communist? And what they have in mind is what they have in common is that they're all Jews. The thesis of the Protocols is that the communists and capitalists are together to take over the world. Bogus nonsense. But what it does capture is that the Jew is the zona. The Jew is easy. The Jew can be gotten for any new ism that's meant to save man. Okay? And Yeshayahu refers to this when he says, Echo Yisrael Zona. Now, It's simple, you know, simple reading, but what it means is that the Avodah Zarah of the world found very willing participants among the Jews. Okay. For an Ammonite to start worshipping a Moabite god, what has to happen? Talk to me here. To be defeated, right? You're not like this. This sounds like Yirmiyahu heard phrase, right? Ahimir goy Elohim, behim alo Elohim. Do the nations change their gods so quickly? They actually do. But only after being defeated. But you turn away from me to all those that's nus when you know what I am. You know that I'm the true God. And still you turn from me to those things. Right? You're worse than all those. Because when they start worshipping another Avodah Zarah, it's because they realize that theirs has been undone. Right? But you know what, that I'm the true God. And yet you turn from me. So, this is what the znus that we're talking about. And Yeshayahu's contemporary was told to do this unbelievably outrageous act in front of all the people to indicate this nus. Mr. Dana, what am I talking about?
You're in my Hosea class, aren't you? What did he do?
What was Hosea told to do in front of all the people to indicate the adulterous relationship between God and his people has devolved so terribly that he was told to publicly perform a symbolic act? His machlokas, whether he actually did it or not, it was in his own mind. But what was the prophet supposed to do in front of all Klal Yisrael? Marry a prostitute? To marry a prostitute, and a famous one at that, and everyone knew her name, right? It doesn't say he married a whore named Gomer. He married Gomer Bastiklai. Rashi captures the essence of the pasuk. It says, oh, when people heard that name, they knew who it was. And he married her and had three kids with her. He didn't know if they were his kids. He was supposed to embody God, the harlot Israel, right? So what an unusually outrageous act that the prophet was told to do. Ibn Ezra, Rambam say, Cholila, Cholila, that Hashem would so besmirch the reputation of the prophet by telling him to do such a thing. Right? Can you picture a Rosh Yeshiva marrying a famous porn star? I mean, come on. And to what end? Right? To what purpose? All right, to make a symbolic act for the people. But that's what Hezonah is what we're talking about here. Okay? Those are harsh words. You know, a rabbi couldn't get away with talking like this to his congregation, right? Kiryon Emanah, when you used to be a Kiryon Emanah, this Yerushalayim, Malay Asimishpat Tzedek Yolinba, Batah Meratzchem. This used to be a place where Tzedek ruled, when Yehoshaphat was king. Oh, that's a different situation. When Shlomo was king, when David was king, used to guarantee stock of Mishpat out of this city. But not anymore. Right? Now, what was the one thing that Sodom was famous for? I mean, this might have to turn to Agadita, besides their outright znus. We know that there was a terrible ashchosa when it came to znus, what they required any male who passed by to be subject to. But what was the one thing, if you look at even Agadita, yes?
Everybody was equal?
Okay, they forced that. Remember, I gave you that example of they forced everyone to be either cut. If they were too tall, they would cut off their legs. Or if they were too short, they'd stretch them out. Which means we require of everybody to go in for our manner of justice. But it was that institutional injustice, or misjustice, I should call it, that the bad laws were on the books. It's one thing when you have a constitution like the Code of Hammurabi, let's say, and there are some people who just aren't following the code. You follow what I'm saying? We have a Torah, it gives us our code, and some people choose to follow it, some people choose not to follow it. But it's a totally different situation when you have an institutionally, the law is, right, that if someone hits you on the head, right, what's the law? For the hammer, you bleed, you owe him money, the bloodletting, right? point makes reference to all kinds of, you know, of judgments, which were just outrageous by any judicial standard, but though that's what was on the books in Sodom. These things are probably meant to be somewhat metaphorical. These stories that the Talmud says, they can all be found at the end of Maseches Sanhedrin. Okay? What's interesting is the one who points out all of their institutional evils was Avraham's servant Eliezer in the Sagadita. Okay? Alright, so this is what you become, Ba'atah Meratzchim. So let's read on Pasuk HaBeis. Kaspei Chayol Sigim Saveich Mahul B'mayim. This is perfect. Perfect in its a very easy description. Alright? Okay. Your znus means something that you whore after, but it's not lav dafka that it refers to actual prostitution or the like. It's, listen to this pasuk, I'm sure you know, you all know it well. V'lo sasur acharei levavchem v'acharei nechem asher etem zonim achareihem. It's no coincidence that what we call food, we call mazon, birkas ha-mazon. Hazon es olam kulo b'tuvo, right? So that you run after all of these delights as if though it's your food. Right? Okay. Now what is kaspei chayol sigim? Any Hebrew speaker here who can tell me what a sig? What's a sig? Sig is what we call today, pretty close in English too, a slug. Slug is a fake coin, right? Which you make a sig by taking mostly copper, and you put a thin layer of gold on top, and you pass it off as a gold coin, right? Or what you have is you're selling fabric, and people come to your store, and you have a stick. That's supposed to be a certain measure of fabric, and the stick is short by a couple inches. They don't know it, they don't see it. But you're stealing over time a huge amount of fabric. Or your scale is says a pound when it's a little less than a pound. Okay. This is called what you do with it is sigim. You misrepresent in the marketplace. The Maran Sechs Beitza says in Bava Basra that this is the worst of all averos, because there's no way to do tshuva. This is much worse than stealing into someone's home and stealing their pearls and their jewelry. Because there, you feel bad about it, go back to the house and even just put it back without telling them or tell them and they'll feel better.
Well, you can't get back.
Yeah, can you get back? Even if the Gemara suggests, do workings, do public works. Fix a road in the city where your store is, where you're doing this.
Why don't you just give them their money back and then give them also a free cut of the fabric?
But you don't know who came in. This guy came in from who knows where and he left. Whoever I stole from, come back, and whoever bought fabric here, come back.
I mean, you might get like hung or something by an angry mob, but
yeah, but the Gemara says there's no way to do tshuva because the guy might have gone here and he's sailed away to a different country, and you don't know from whom you stole. Even if you do a public working, right? If you do something for the or public, and you fix a road or something like that, it's not there's no tshuva for such a thing, and that's what you're doing. Kaspech hayol sigim soveich. Mazes soveich is your wine. Zolel Sovei in the Torah about the Ben Sora Mora who drinks a lot of raw wine. Mahul Bamayim. What do you think that means? Soveich Mahul Bamayim. No. So what were you doing?
You add water to it.
You're adding water to your wine. Simple. Yeah. Right? So you're selling it as it is. Now they sell different types of orange juice and grape juice. They sell like the orange juice with half the calories, and they're selling the blush grape juice. What a crock. You know what these things are?
Watered down.
All they're doing is they're selling at the same price of the regular Tropicana, and it's half water. The same thing for the grape juice. Buy that the high-calorie grape juice and mix your own water inside. And that's where you get twice as much. You know what I'm saying? Don't buy those things. It's such a crock. You think you're getting the orange juice, great, half the calories, wonderful. Make it yourself. Take the regular orange juice, 140 calories for 8 ounces, and mix 8 ounces of water. Voila! two cups. So that, but there it's like, it's the, I'm not saying that they're behaving immorally by it. They're just fooling you. Right? This is going on all over the place. Right? Recently, I bought this product. It's a kosher product in Borough Park. It was four muffins, and on the front of it, it says diet muffins. So I looked at it and I said, wow, 100 calories per serving. This is great. So I bought it. Took it home. What's a serving?
A quarter.
Yeah, each muffin is three servings. 12 servings, but I bought it thinking that this is a great muffin product. It's a diet muffin. It's not a diet muffin. Each muffin is 300 calories. But it's a third of a serving. I didn't look carefully to see what's a serving. But, right? That's really, that's mamash, you know, sigim. So there are a lot of sigim going on out there. That it's just, you know, now that they have government agencies that make sure that you know, you don't fool the public. This one, the guy can probably get away. He said, well, he should read it. Look what it says there. You know, I wrote what a serving is. But, you know, either you just read the front and you say, diet, no, okay, I'm cutting down. And right, so he didn't know that two potato chips is your serving. So anyway, so that's what's going on here. So look what Hashem is saying, what's going to happen to people. Sorayich sorarim. Right? Now this is, you see this a lot in Yeshayahu, you see it in a lot of the Nevi'im do this. Alright? Where they take Yirmiyahu says, I'm gonna blow a shofar against the people in Tekoa. Right? Why do you take Tekoa? So the Mitzvah says, because the word for blowing a shofar is Tekab shofar against the people of Tekoa. Right? You see what he's doing? Right? He's using the name of a city and saying what's going to happen to them. Sounds like the name of a city. Right? You got it? So here he's saying what he's going to do to these sorim. Right? Could be, you see the previous word used the word soveich. Remember I told you that it says soveil soveh by the ben soramora? Here is sorayich sorarim, ben sorer. Sorer means to, you're crooked. Your officers are crooked. Now in English, that's no pun there. Right? Your officers are crooked. But in Hebrew, it's a nice pun. Look at the words. Sorayich sorarim. Right? Okay? The Chavrei Ganavim Kulo Ohev Shochad Rodev Shalomim. Everybody in power gets kickbacks. Look, you can say that's politics, right? Can I tell you, if that goes on, that is the institutional destruction of the society. Right? Everybody pays in development. That's the feudal system, isn't it? Right? Yesom lo yishpotu periv almano lo yavo aleihem. They don't care about the weak. Why not? Based on the context of the Pasuk, because the Yosem and Almana cannot give me my Shalmonim. So why should I do anything in my city to help them? Right? Now, what the representative government tries to do is that, alright, but the Yosem and Almana have an equal vote as that millionaire. Okay, we try to fix things that way, but they didn't want working that way then. Right? Your son of the Menor gets no representation because they have no Shalmonim. Okay? I don't know if I used this example. We talked about corruption. My father was before he retired, was a chief engineer in a very large hospital. He was responsible for all contracts, dealing with heating and cooling, and maybe with the oil, talking about millions upon millions of gallons of oil over a period of time. Because there was branches of this hospital all over the New York area. So it was his job to look for the best company, the most reasonable prices, but also the best oil. You don't want to use oil that's going to, doesn't have good viscosity, all those kind of things that he had to study to assure that he's getting the best product. So he told me, that one company tried to bribe him by giving him a quarter of a penny per gallon, which would be hundreds of thousands of dollars over the contract, over the life of it, a 10-year contract. You're talking about millions of gallons. So So a quarter of a gallon, a quarter of a penny per gallon that they offered him to give that company the contract. I thought he turned it down and reported them. But somehow the hospital ended up with that company. That means that someone above him, the administrator, someone, took the bribe. Right? So it just means that they got an inferior quality because someone up there got something for it. This is what's going on here in this puzzle. Right? And who suffers? The one who can't afford to do this. Alright? My brother just told me he had a contract. He was right there, just about to get the contract for Citi Field for their electricity components. He did get Yankee Stadium, but he was just about to get Citi Field also, and he said there was someone corrupt bought someone on top, and he lost it at the last minute. Alright? He was busy with Yankee Stadium, but it would have been nice to have gotten both. So it's just amazing how when there's an institutional corruption, you know, people suffer. Who's going to suffer? The one who's A, is not willing to be corrupt, but B, worse, is that the people who are too poor to be able to afford those bribes. Right? So they get, no, why should I bother taking care of the poor? Right? Because the Torah told you to. All right, so it says they're all rodev shalmonim. Shalmonim is shalmonim, you know, paybacks. Is some lo yishpok to be a lo yivol. They have for obvious reasons, because what the pasuk says, they can't afford your shalmonim. Right? Let's do chavdalot. Luchenu madon Hashem tzvakos sabir Yisrael. Hoy enochem itzuradi nakhmami levad. These people are considered my enemies. Do you know there's a god in Canaan called Baal Chamod? Hear this God? Baal Chamod is the chief Baal. If you were in Hosea, we talked about the various Baalim that Hosea complains about. And the chief of all the Baals is a Baal called Baal Chamod. It sounds like one of the Seres Adibros. The Torah says to us, Lo Tachmod. The Baal Chamod, for a good Knana, the Tzidonite, is to desire things and take them. A strong desire and take. That's a good meter for them, right? So obviously our Hashem says, not only do I not like that behavior, I want you to press the case of the weak, poor. In Hammurabi's code, I'm afraid that there was a cover story, a commentary about 6 months ago that said America is moving towards this. There was a cover story in the code of Hammurabi. It says, I do not want individuals to be involved with pressing the case of the poor and the widows and the orphans. You give me your taxes and your tithes, I will take care of them. Did you see what means? So I want the central government to do the charity because I want the glory for it. I don't want individuals doing acts of charity. You give it to me. Now, look, it could be that he felt government will do a better job of those things. It tends not to be, but that's that we're moving toward that. It's called the article is called the death of individual charity. Right? When you raise taxes too much, what's going to suffer more? When you give, when you know you ever listen to the radio, you hear these 1-800 cars for kids, right? Or Hill for the Blind, or the Chaim Society. You have all these companies that used to take cars for to either refurbish or they would use it to deliver kids to their daycares or whatever it is, but these have suffered tremendously now with these cash for clunkers program and why would I give a car for free to this place for a small tax deduction when I can give it to the government and they'll disable it and give me $4,500 so it's a new car, right? So towards only an American-made car, so I can prop up GM, when I'd much rather buy a foreign car for $10,000 less. But these are all issues. And just I agree, the government does not do as well as the private sector. But the ancient societies all wanted to work only through the government. They didn't want individuals to be part of acts of kindness. Yeshayahu is obviously here railing very much against those who, here we're talking about institutional corruption, right? So what can I do? How can I get my vengeance out on these enemies who behave this way? So he says, "V'ashiva yodi olayach." Look at this pasuk chafei; it's brilliant. He says, "V'ashiva yodi olayach etzrof kapor sigayach v'asira kol b'dilayach." This is so perfect. He says, "This is the way I will undo all of this corruption." Etzrof. Look at it. The words are simple. Kapor sigayach v'asira kol b'dilayach. He doesn't talk about the wine per se, but he does talk about the slugs, right? What's the best way to cure the people of their corruption is to reveal the corruption, right? And then all of a sudden, then they're going to hold a press release so that they can make the announcement before it hits the paper the next day, right? That's what usually what happens. They'll admit that they fathered a love child 20 years ago because it's going to be in tomorrow's paper. And so, oh, well, that's old news already. I admitted that. Right? Yeah. So that is the, what he's saying here is I'm going to wash away the dross. Is that the English word you have in your translations? I'll wash away what covers your coins. You hear it? In other words, the outer layer of your gold, your what looks like now a gold coin, will be washed away, and you'll be revealed for what you are. That's the worst thing that can happen to someone who lives a life of a facade. Is that I'm going to do something that will remove that facade. Okay. Now, did anyone here ever do this haftorah? On Shabbos, get Torah. I always get it in my show because it's such a hard haftorah to maneuver. What you do is that start off in the beginning of the parak. It's pretty long haftorah, the whole parak. It goes on to pasuk chazayin. But you go back and forth from Eicha to haftorah, depending on the context of the pasuk. Any pasuk that is negative in nature is going to be Eicha Lashon, which is most of it, obviously all these things. But then when it gives some kind of mechama, you have to go back quickly into haftorah. It's very difficult to maneuver back and forth like that. If you ever go with haftorah is ending soon, and it moves towards back to the haftorah chart. What it reveals, though, is an obvious point, is that the haftorah, that the Navi, is going back and forth. I mean, after saying something like this, and he says, "Whoa! But that we can return back to our original state." And he always, even as he's so harsh in his statements, always keeps the door just a little open, a crack open, so that people can hope for this kind of change. I can give an example. Let's say, I don't know if I used this example earlier in the semester, but let's say once a year I take my son to a Ranger game. He loves the Rangers, and we take him in a good seat right up there, right at the goal. And looks forward to this 2-3 months in advance before his birthday. He's starting to count down the weeks. And then 6 weeks, 8 weeks before his birthday, he does something really, really bad. So I say, "You know what? Sorry, not this year. I'm not going this year." So really such a bad thing. You know, you can't never do this again. Remember the car keys example I gave that the kid comes home drunk? I got to teach you a lesson, because if you do this again, it's going to be so bad that you're just going to ruin yourself. So let this be a lesson to you. The next game you're going to is a year and 2 months from now. So if you do that unequivocally, then you run the risk of him turning away too much. What you do is, you do something like, but you don't want to be a sucker, right? But, excuse me, I know we go word for Hashem, it's not. But Hashem, you know, is so open to his children, and changes so often, that, you know, that's almost the lesson we've been getting in Tanakh. But let me tell you, my son, I'm going to leave the door open a little bit. If your tshuva in the next 6 to 8 weeks is so profound, and you change so dramatically, I'll consider allowing you to go to that game. After a week of great behavior and reinforce it. Listen, just continue this way and you're well on the way of getting that better. And every week you get better. But if the behavior continues in the bad way and the door is still open, he's, you know, the kids are always looking at every inch, every press the envelope, and that's what Israel did throughout history. So, but you always want to leave the door open a little bit. And Yeshayahu is saying, oh, but that we can return to this, and we can. And this has entered our liturgy. Sound familiar? Hashiva Shoftayach Kabarishona V'yoatzayach Kivatchila. I hope to return your Shoftim as it used to be, and your advisors the way it was in the beginning. Acharei Kein Yikarei Lach Ir Tzed Hatzede Kirya Nemana. Then they won't call you a Kiryat Zamra, they'll call you a Kiryat Ne'emana. Right? You know this is a slight change from something in the Torah. There's a parsha called Parsha Shoftim, right? The parsha of our leadership institutions. What are the first two words in that parsha? Shoftim is Shotrim. Why do we need Shoftim and Shotrim? What's the purpose of the Shoter? To assure that. To enforce what the Shofet says. Because just because the Shofet says something does not necessarily mean that Mishpat shall take place. There will be people who don't care to heed this case of Shofet. Right? So what do we need? We need a Shoter to instill some fear so that the Shofet is heeded. So why doesn't Yeshayahu say Bashiva Shoftayach Kibushana Bashotrayach Kibatkhila? Understand the passion? Let me express the kasha slightly differently. Chazal tell us that Eliyahu HaNavi, it's a mission at the end of Bedi Yud, Eliyahu HaNavi is not coming to machadesh any din in halacha. Right? He's not going to tell us Tomei Tovar. So it's a famous mission. Okay, fine. So what are all those mishnayis above Metzia, or all those statements above Metzia that say Yehimu Nach Ad Shiavo Eliyahu? Are you familiar with it? Ring a bell? Right, two people are both holding on to a book, right? Or a tablet, and says, you say it's all mine, I say it's all mine, so what do we do? We split, we both swear that it's mine, I don't have less than half, and we split. Isn't there surely a liar here, though? You never allow two people to make a shvua if there's certainly a liar. So, and again, sometimes it works, as the Gemara says, each one could possibly really believe it's mine. Right? I found it, you found it. But if you say, I wove this, Ani Aradia, if you say, Ani Aradia, there's a liar there. They can't really both believe that I wove this garment myself. So what do you do with a garment that two people are holding on and each one comes into court and says, I wove it, it's mine, I wove it, it's mine. What do you do with it? Yehei munach ad shivo Eliyahu. Put it in escrow. When Eliyahu comes, he'll tell us who's the real owner. So Gemara asks, what are you talking about? Eliyahu is not supposed to show him it. Eliyahu is not supposed to be Mavar or any Dinin. What's going to happen when Eliyahu comes? There'll be truth. So when Eliyahu comes, what's going to Mavar the Din? Not that he's going to look at some nuance and inquire and say, did you weave it this way and look for some kind of marking on it that might prove one way or the other. No, the judge can do that. What's going to happen when Eliyahu comes? Is that everyone's going to be telling the truth. When Eliyahu comes, the liar will give it up. Right? Bring that to our pasuk, please. Why do we need a shoter in the Torah? Shoftim v'shotrim. Why? Because to enforce. Why doesn't Yeshayahu refer to an enforcer here? He's not going to need it. What you're going to need is a yoah, a yoitz. Right? Do you remember one of the names of Mashiach? Hela yoitz. Okay? What you're going to need is a yoatzayach kibatchila, is that someone who can, at the very least, advise people to be doing the right thing, and that's what's going to be more in the future. That's why we, in the Torah, we say shoftim v'shoftrim, but Yeshayahu changes that lashon to the yoitz. Okay? And then when that happens, this will be a kirya ne'emana. Politically speaking today, I don't know what to say about Yerushalayim. It's supposed to be a city of the whole world can turn to. And then the Haftorah ends, Tzion b'mishpati padeh b'shaveh ha'bitztaka. In the Pashup Shad, it means Tzion will be redeemed when you have mishpat and stuff. Okay. That's the simplest pshat possible. Sion will be tipodeh, how? With your mishpat. How will people return to her? In tzedakah. Right. Okay, I mean, are you familiar with the different opinions about how to say the bracha, the third bracha in benching? But some people say and there are different arguments in benching, but I'm not sure why they should be in benching. But Shmuel Esrei, we say Sechazenu and in Bishuva Kol Etzion, Brachman. Everybody says Brachman there. So I'm not sure. If you're gonna skip it in benching, and I think you should skip it in Shmuel Esrei, unless you can tell me why it's different. And no one skips it in Shmuel Esrei, it's in all the Nuskhos in Shmuel Esrei, so it should be in benching. I think we should say it. So Vnei Yerushalayim Yerakodim from Rabbi Amenu. We say, Brachamot Yerushalayim Amen. We say, we need your Rachamim to rebuild Yerushalayim. So, I've heard it said that from this Pasuk, no. Tzion b'mishpati padeh. When it comes time for Tzion to be rebuilt, it will be rebuilt not in Rachamim, it will be built in Mishpat. Yeah, but then what does the rest of the Pasuk say? Shaveh b'tzedakah. Ah, the people return to her, that will be in tzedakah. But Yerushalayim will be rebuilt and redeemed because we deserve it. It's not just out of nowhere where people think it's the right thing to do. I think it's in the Vilna Gaon's Siddur, but I'm very wrong on that. Okay. All right, so let's turn to Pasuk Chof Ches. This Haftorah is over here. All right. Pasuk Chof Ches is Pashut, V'shever Poshim V'chatoim Yachdav V'ozvei Hashem Yichlu. It's a simple message, common message in Tanakh. All right. Poshim and Chatoim Yachdav. What's this point, though? What's the difference between the Poshay and the Chotei? No. Here, I think everybody agrees. We ought to explain what the two words mean separately. Do you have different words in English? What's your English translation say? No. No. Say avon v'fesha v'chata'o v'nake. So, right, a chote and a poshe are two different things, right? Here he says rebels and sinners. Good English, good English. Rebels and sinners, because a poshea is a moraid. You familiar with the verb vayifsha melech Moav in the beginning of Melachim Beis? Vayifsha means to rebel. Okay, a pesha is much worse than a chait. What korban do you bring for a chait? Sounds like it, no? A chatos, right? A pesha does not bring a chatos. You don't bring a korban at all for a pesha. You don't deserve kapara for a pesha. You only bring a chatos where, if you knew about this, you wouldn't have done it. Okay. Okay. Yevoshu me'elim asher chamadetem, v'tachperu me'hagagos, haganos asher v'chartem. All right, this is a difficult pasuk. Yevoshu. Okay. Yevoshu means you'll be you have an expectation. It's not going to come. Not going to come through. Okay. The question is, what is this? What is this? Elim asher chamadetem. So, elim can be a number of different things. One, can be rams that you're offering as kabanos. It could be a limb on a lone tree, an oak tree. Why? Because it says in Hosea that the Jews love to serve Avodah Zarah under alone trees, ki tov tzilah, a great shade. I actually saw such a tree in the north of Israel in Tel Dan. I was there in June. They found an outdoor mizbeach at the Four Corners. They're reconstructing it. We saw it. It's amazing. And under that tree, it's like a natural. The tree is growing through the ground. It's amazing how scary. It's like 2,000 years old, they say. And it is 20 degrees cooler under that tree than outside. Because of the leaves, it's such a leafy tree, and any small wind gives you like an air conditioner. So it could be that you have these elim, that could be. It's a difficult process, so it's difficult to figure out what it means. Or it could mean like a ale in Tanakh refers to strength. Yesh la'el yodi, right? Some psukim that are often quoted to point that out. It could be, I would think it could be a god also, like Elim, if not for that yud in there, between the Aleph and the Lamed. Right? Rashi says it's Lashon Eile Min Ilan. Rashi gave an earlier interpretation, the tree. They love to sit, to do their service below those trees, because it's so shady and it's so pleasant. Ah. Okay. Batach Peru, Mehaganos Hashir Bechartim. Here, Batach Peru is pretty simple to come to determine what it means. It's a synonym of busha. So, kiyevoshu. Here is the upshot of the Pasuk Chevra. You're so busy with all the pleasures, asher chamadetem, your chemda, the things you desire. These leafy trees, these ganos, the gardens, right? Remember, you have the gardens of Nebuchadnezzar, you have the outdoor beauty. You're so busy with these things, right? Noi element of your lives. Okay? You will one day be embarrassed by your dependence on these things. Your pursuit of your conspicuous consumption, your... And he's going to refer to that shortly, so I might be in a good place to discuss that. Your pursuit of these gardens and this beauty is one day going to be a source of busha. And Batach Peru. Batach Peru is used parallel with Bosha in some Pesukim in Tanakh. Right? And the proof that the Eila is a type of tree is in the next pasuk. You will become like these trees that have no water. Just take water from them for 1 year or 2 years and push them over. Right? Even these trees need me to serve them their water. Okay. Now, what happens to exist if these trees grow in abundance in the north of Israel is you ever go up there on these tours? The trees are tremendous. They're 100 feet high. The reason for this is because they grow so tall because there's so much water up there. There's water flowing underground. There's a tremendous water supply. The banyas, the Don, the Yarmouk, there's a lot of water supplies up there leading into the Yarden. And when it's a rainy season, they do very well. But to take away the rain from them, which of course I could do at any time, I could just shut up the water, God says, and you'll see what happens. V'hayoh ha'chason, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Right? V'hayoh ha'chason l'na'oris u'po'alo l'nitzot suvaru shneem yachdov v'ein mechaveh. Right? Chosen, the strength of the oak. Naoris is like a what you usually use to make a fire. It's broken straw and things like that. Okay, all your work that you put into all this beauty and all these forests and all these trees will all go up in smoke. And the ein mechabeh, that's very, very, very poignant. The ein mechabeh. Today is a very, very poignant day to use the terminology of Ein Mechabeh. I had a program in my shul last night, Baruch Hashem, a lot of people came out for it. It was a Kristallnacht event. Right? Today is the 71st anniversary of Kristallnacht in Germany. And I have some eyewitnesses who were there talking about it, and it never happened. And he said, the whole block, the whole shul is on fire. There's a fire department right there. Why did the fire department show up?
Make sure nothing else.
make sure it doesn't spread to the church and down the block. Right? But they all watched as it all just went up. Everything went up in smoke. Ve'ein mechaber. You hear it? Like in the Torah's lashon. Ve'ein machrid. Everyone's going to be amazed at all your suffering. Ve'ein machrid. No one cares to do anything about it. So the Ein Mechaber means you will burn, but no one will be there to shut off the fire. Okay? Alright, I want to just review this perek. Okay, there are a number of things we did in this perek. Alright? Okay, Yeshayahu calls upon man to recognize God at the beginning of the Sefer. Sinful man is even worse than an animal. Remember the Yadasho Panehu? Right. Calls upon sinful man to recognize God and change your destiny. He rails against this animal sacrifice and sins against your fellow man while you're so scrupulous in your care to bring your sacrifices. And he calls people to tshuva, to cleanse themselves. And the promise that doing so can be helpful. Right? Now to more of what we did today, of the sins of the ruling class, their facades of covering their coins and their trickery in the marketplace with their wine. And that if you don't change this way, you'll be like the forest on fire when no one can put it out. Okay? Now, Yeshayahu Perek Aleph is what's going on in the world now in his eyes. Perek Beis is what could be if you start to listen. One of the most famous prophecies in the Bible. What do you mean? What? Yeah. It's so famous that there is a wall downtown with practically this whole prophecy written across the wall in English. Right? There was even some controversy about what to call the wall. The Isaiah Wall, have you ever heard of it? Right near the UN? You never been there? Come on, you guys got to see it. At least look and take a picture of it. Will be pictured, you know, by someone pointing to it. Because this prophecy is written in English, right opposite the United Nations. Right? It was not erected at the time the UN came up. It was, I think, in the 60s it came up. Okay. Now, to be sure, we call it the Isaiah Wall, that's Yeshayahu's prophecy. The prophecy appears verbatim in Sefer Micha. Who said it first? Yeshayahu was before Micha. Micha just plagiarized? Why didn't he quote this name of Yeshayahu? It's almost the same words. Right, that's a debate you can ask about the nature of two prophets saying similar prophecies. If you want further information about this, you can look at the Parish of Abarbanel to Yirmiyahu chapter 49, because Yirmiyahu chapter 49 is also, much more than this by the way, almost all, like verbatim, the prophecy of Ovadia, Treasur. And Yahu employs practically the whole Sefer, Chazal say Yovadiel first, when discussing the fall of Edom, without mentioning Yovadiel. Now, Marantz at the end of Sanhedrin has a discussion about this, about prophets giving similar prophecies. It's very much nogea to this, about Micha and Yeshayahu's vision of what could be. What the two of them have in common, I must tell you, is certainly as a percentage of their Sefer, these two prophets have a greater percentage of Nechama prophecy than anyone else. That's for sure. Hear that again? More, a greater percentage of Nechama prophecy than anyone else. Micha and Yeshayahu. And it fits because they spoke to a time where they actually saved their people. Their audience was saved. Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed, like they suggested. Right? Well, the answer is Chizkiyahu, because they were talking to a good king who listened to them. Right? Remember when they wanted to kill Yirmiyahu for predicting the destruction of the temple in chapter 26 of his book, and some people that saved his life quoted Micha by name. There they say, wait, don't kill him. Micha HaMorashti said the same thing. He also said the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, and it wasn't, because they did tshuva. So it should, it behooves us to do tshuva and not kill this man. Perk Beis. HaDavor Asher Chaza Yishev Ben Amotz Al Yehuda V'Yushalayim. Just have a reminder of an interesting anecdote. I took 4 semesters of Yiddish in this school. And I remember at the end of the first year, the teacher made us memorize a prophecy in Yiddish. So this was my prophecy. I had to remember this in Yiddish. And he told me that I'll always remember this prophecy in Yiddish. And I still do. I can say this whole thing in Yiddish by heart. You want to hear? You ever read the book? There's a book called Yeshivish, How to Speak Yeshivish. No, you never read like famous speeches in Yeshivish? Yeshivish is like half English, half Yiddish. But this is full Yiddish. And this fit Zion and this off and the tag, stark fit Zion, the park and God's hoys. All the mention ben kimen and okay. Alright, so we have a chrisimim nachonia harbeis Hashem Beroshi Harim, with the Somik Baos and Aru Lov Kolagoyim. God's house shall stand firmly on God's mountain. Right? Now, the ancient pagan also knew this, that a mountain is the best place to serve your God. Right? What's the first place Hashem calls upon any man to do a major, major service in last week's parasha? The Akedah. So Hashem tells him, I'm thinking of one of the mountains I'm going to show you. So temples tended to be on mountains. Lahavdil. I think that the temple to Zeus is on this big mountain, right? So Lahavdil. But Har Habayis is the place of height. Okay. It seems to be lower now topographically than Har HaZesim, right? It's true. You're standing at the Kotel. You're standing on Har. And here you're looking up at Har HaZesim, aren't you? Because the Romans quarried that area. This used to be quite higher. This went up higher than Har HaZesim. That's why in the Torah we refer to the land of Binyamin as Bein Kesefov Shochein. God rests between the shoulders of Binyamin. Here's the head. The head is Har HaBayis. And there are the mountains that go up that make up the mountains on the sides. Okay? You hear it? So that's the land of Binyamin, which rises above the others. But just if you wanted to see where's, I mean, it's clearly a mountain. It does rise, right? When you're coming in, wherever you're going, you have to ascend to get there. But it used to be even higher. Okay, so it says that v'nisom mikvaos would be higher than all the other mountains. Vaos is parallel to Harim in Parshas Hazinu. V'naharoi lov kol agoyim. This is essential. This terminology. V'naharoi lov kol. They'll stream to him. They'll rush to get in line to get to Yerushalayim. I remember some years back, I had given a talk to presidents of the JCCs on universalism and particularism within Judaism, like Am Segula. Know, chosen nation status, and I would try to consider God as a universal God. So shortly afterwards, one of the heads of the JCC, the one in the Bronx, called me and asked me to get involved with a dispute in the neighborhood. It was Yerushalayim's 3,000th anniversary. That lasted like 7 years or something, but today, I think they got the year wrong anyway. But it was the 3,000th year from David's conquest of Yerushalayim, and they wanted to make some kind of celebration. And Christians and Muslims in the Bronx wanted to be involved. So should we have Christian and Muslim involvement in a celebration of Yerushalayim in the Jewish Community Center? So I said that it seems to me that for other religions to want to be involved with the sanctity of Yerushalayim seems to me a fulfillment of this prophecy. And others, like Yeshayahu later, ki beisi beis tefila yikarei l'chol ha'amim. This will be a house that you call for all the nations. Now, I think it was rather disingenuous for a group of about 200 rabbis who took out a $10,000 ad in the New York Times some years back 10, 12, 15 years ago in the height of the original peace process, where they said that it's perfectly consistent with biblical prophecies to say that the Muslim waqf can have some jurisdiction or whole jurisdiction over the entire old city in the interests of peace. Right? It's one thing that Moshe Dayan gave him back the keys to the Har HaBayis that the Six-Day War. But now they are arguing that in interest of peace, since they're saying we will not accept any peace unless we have Yerushalayim. So it's in interest of peace, they quote these books, and he basically is the one. So I think that's disingenuous. Yishayahu never said that Yerushalayim is going to be a holy city where Muslims can serve God their way, and it's a holy city where you want to come, like Shlomo said. And his prayer when he built this house was, God, when the nations come here to pray to you, hear their prayers and accept them. But it's a little different when you say that the Muslims want to kick us out and throw us out of our shuls and build a mosque there instead, or Christians want to build a church there instead. No. Right? If a Christian wants to put a kittel into the kotel, even if it says Yeshu on it, or a Muslim wants to put a kittel in the kotel and call it Allah, so right, that's what they call their monotheistic God. Right? But it's a departure from saying that we should give them autonomy over the old city and the kotel. It's not doesn't mean well. It's a little different than wanting to be part of a 3,000-year celebration.
Yeah, but what if the reason for being part of the celebration is because they feel they have a claim to it? It's not that they're celebrating the Jewishness of the cities, that they feel they have a claim to it.
So I hear, but there's a huge difference between the practicality of actually giving the keys and in the Bronx saying what practical difference is going to be now. The Bronx Jews let them be in on the festivities. Now,
what does that mean? They're just going to eat some barbecue, or they're
gonna
eat
that's all it was. Just and can they put in some statements that within Christianity that we have about Jerusalem. Something Milton might have written on Jerusalem. Something that,
you want to put like a statement by Imam saying, and we'll have Jerusalem and kill all the
Right, that would not necessarily pursue such a line of thought. Okay, I think we'll stop here with Pasuk Gimel, with what the nations will be doing, but just understand that it's certainly a fulfillment of biblical prophecies that the nations of the world would be interested in Yerushalayim.